The good news of Jesus Christ according to Luke. John the Baptist said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The Gospel of Christ. Thus says the Holy and Living One, "At that time I will bring you home, at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes." May this be so in our time. Amen. It may be difficult in that gospel passage to find the good news that John was conveying to the people. The people who came to him, and he lambasts as brood of vipers. Human beings are in the time of John the Baptist. We as a species are between the time of Christ, revealed in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and the time of its fulfillment, when all the world will know and live the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. So we're in that in-between time. Likewise, I find that as a parish, we are ensconced in several moments of between time. When, for example, you are between deans, between what has been for decades and what will be in the future. I have sympathy for the crowd of people who came to see John in today's gospel, rudely calling them brood of vipers. So as a fan of the underdog, I want to rush to defend them. Notice, though, that the brood came to John the Baptist to be baptized. They were good people, engaged in the struggle, who obeyed the religious laws, who loved their family, who went to synagogue each week, who went to work, who paid taxes. They had to have heard of John the Baptist's reputation, but maybe little else. heard of his announcements that the world was changing. A note of urgency was there too, because the world was changing soon. A new Moses, he said, was coming, who would lead them all in the uphill climb toward liberation. So they showed up. What a blessing that they chose that path. They were ready to jump into the water with him because they wanted what he was offering. Or more precisely, what they thought he was offering. Why was John, do you think, so dismissive of them? Perhaps because they may have been looking for a quick assurance that they were protected from, quote, the wrath to come by their history as Abraham's children. That's all they needed was this pedigree, and they would be saved. In other words, they found no need for repentance, for change. Be assured that for John, repentance means to take an honest look at how my life is aligned with God's purposes. And then it means to do the hard work of growth and change, to become more aligned with God. These good people that John denigrates as vipers then ask him, okay, we hear you. What should we do? What is it that we are required to do? What would it look like if we were to bear the fruits of repentance? The answer was far more complicated than the request to be baptized. To the crowds, the general public that was there, he tells them, they must share from your abundance. If you have an extra cloak, give it away. If you have food, share it with someone who doesn't. To the tax collectors, John says, act justly, taking only what you're prescribed to take and nothing more. To the soldiers, he says, avoid the abuse that is inherent in your system and treat people with respect, not abusing power. So no one would blame the followers if John lost some of the people that day. He probably lost those who thought repentance was a matter of close religious observation. He probably lost those people who weren't counting on his brand of repentance. He probably lost people who either didn't hear or didn't want to hear what was required to be transformed from preparation to readiness. I started by saying we are in the time of John the Baptist. You and I are in that liminal time between one way and another, between one deen and the next, between hearing the call and heeding the call, between what was and what can be. There's been a lot of communication to the vestry, to the wardens, and to me, this month in particular. Some of it showing exasperation with the interim period and with the interim priest. Emails that state clearly, I'm not sure what our next steps are, but I think I know what's best for the people at Trinity Cathedral. Letters revealing a belief that what had worked in the past should be good enough for us today. Communication, most sadly, that indicates a lack of willingness to be in dialogue, to listen, and even to entertain the possibility that they may be wrong. But I find a nugget of a gem in that communication. There is good news here. In most of it, I see that perhaps it is not clear what this time of John is requiring of us. Maybe it hasn't been made clear enough what goals have been set for us, for this community. Not clear what the vision of the bishop is, how the responsibility for that is with the vestry and the pastor. And it may not be clear what the community needs to be at peace with itself, quoting from Bishop Monnot's letter to us. So, I offer for the many who want to hear what the vision of the bishop is, hence what the vision of the cathedral is, what needs to take place, and what signs we will see when we've gotten there. The vision for Trinity Cathedral, no surprise here, is recited each time we gather in this space to worship on Sunday morning. Our vision, and I thank you, John Gardner, for your contribution to this vision, to grow spiritually and to do Christ's work. I'll put some meat on those bones in just a second. That's the first part of the call that we have from the bishop, from the church, to grow spiritually and do Christ's work. The second, another vision of the bishop, is to see that Trinity Cathedral accurately reflects the theology, the commitments, and the practice of the Episcopal Church, both locally and nationally. I'll put meat on those bones as well. Like the people who came to him at the Jordan, you may well ask, what then should we do before we are ready to call the next dean? Do the work of Christ. But I quickly add, do it together. Share from your abundance. Be present with the hungry. Be present face to face with them and feed them, as we did at Thanksgiving. But we do it every day. Greet the poor and the outcast face to face, bringing them hope and the potential of a relationship. Give without strings or conditions, understanding that giving is not the same as doing. Paying for food and feeding the hungry are not the same. We can do both. Show up with Kelvin as he passes out food to our neighbors at the center on Wednesday morning. Accompany Keith and Lynn and Marjorie as they bring Jesus to the saints at the fountains. And then the baptizer tells them and tells us, grow spiritually. Again, I add quickly, do so together. Spirituality is not a vague notion of praying before meals or when you lay down at night, but hardcore spirituality that is evident by how we are curious to listen to each other who are different and to those we know well. Spirituality is sharing joy by welcoming the alien and the immigrant. Growing spiritually is exploring different ways that God speaks to us. I'm brought to remember that within my first couple of days here, Bishop Monnot paid for us to experience and to be introduced to a contemplative prayer that encourages us to grow spiritually together, finding a different way that God can speak to us. To grow spiritually is to act justly with compassion in all our dealings, to be content with what God has given us, to fight for mercy for those who are oppressed. Growing spiritually is finding our worship to be reflective of who we are becoming, not who we were. Growing spiritually, we let go of the need to control and dictate our wishes. And then, as I say, the bishop is looking for alignment with the tenets of the National Episcopal Church and with her leadership in the Diocese of Iowa. This means that we are being invited into an active and full partnership with the church, its leadership, its system of governance, and that the work we do with the whole church can explore ways to be more vital and give us an opportunity to have a more essential role in this community. This has nothing to do with our stewardship share, but everything to do with what the church needs in order to sustain itself. As it watches, as we watch, parish after parish close in the Diocese of Iowa for lack of attendance, to make sure people on the margins, especially those who identify as LGBTQ, are welcomed, celebrated, and even ordained when God calls them, and to help assess the role of priests and laity, as the number of priests is falling precipitously each year. Two more things quickly. One is, like John, there is urgency about this. There are urgent matters because the church, like society on the whole, is changing faster than we can adapt to it. The church, both nationally and locally, is not pulling these objectives and goals out of thin air. The evidence is in. Communities that grow together spiritually and who are committed to work together, doing the work of Jesus, are those very communities that have a greater chance of sustainability. COVID hastened this metamorphosis, but this change has been coming for well over 40 years. The quicker we are ready to move forward, the better position we will be in to call while there still are candidates available, to have an impact in our neighborhood, to define what the church is becoming and who we are. John talks about the fruits of repentance. What are they? Remember first that repentance is taking an honest look at how I am aligned with God's purpose. What is the fruit of that alignment? It's what John must not have seen in the eyes of those people, and what the bishop is looking to find in your hearts. One word: joy. When a life is aligned with God's purposes for the universe, for the world, for all creatures, and for me personally, joy is the visible evidence. Not happiness, which is fleeting and slippery, but joy. Joy that springs from the peace of knowing that I am in harmony with the universe and with God. Joy that is lasting and restful and calm and inviting and enticing. Michelle sang it so beautifully, because Paul said it so wonderfully. Rejoice. Because you are loved by God, rejoice. Prove your gentleness and lack of anxiety by being at peace in everything you do. And then you, communally, individually, will have peace that makes no sense because it surpasses human understanding. In the name of God, amen.